Oh gosh, God is so good. Oh, God is so good. There's been a few times now that I've given sermons, not just here but elsewhere, and I believe every time I come here to share the word with you, I hope and pray it's a word directly, a Kairos moment that God would share with you. But there's been three times on three occasions that when I was preparing a sermon, God deeply ministered to my heart, and this was one of those sermons. And I, if anything, this sermon was what I exactly needed to hear. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would do the same in your heart this morning. So as I was preparing this word, I was just overcome with the love of the Father and how much He loves each of you so much. And so when we think about this message this morning, it's called Fellowship with the Father. God wants to erect this in the heart, in your heart, and at Christ Community, is what He wants to do. And we've been talking about these pillars that God wants to do in the church, what He wants to do here and in your heart. And the first week, we talked about being a house of His glory. And we talked about how John the Baptist, he was so thrilled. He was so delighted that he was losing some of his accolade. Not as many were going to him to be baptized. And his disciples came to him and said, all are going to Jesus. And then he says, oh, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what God desires for us to be, a people that are consumed with His glory above everything else. And that's the foundation. And then the last week we talked about being a people of the Word. The Word Himself is Jesus, and out of His mouth proceeds His words. And the reason why we're committed to the Scriptures is because the reason why it has power is because it proceeds from the mouth of Jesus, the Word Himself. And we talked about the two men on the road of Emmaus. And when Jesus, the resurrected Christ, broke the bread, and he said, this is my body, He blessed it, and then He disappears from them, and they realize this is the Christ. And then he said in verse 32 of chapter 24, did not our hearts burn within us when He declared the Scriptures to us on the road? And so God wants to raise up in us a people of the Word. And today, we're going to be talking about becoming a house of prayer. God's intention for the church is that we would be a house of prayer for all nations. But it has to begin with being knowing God, who is your Father. And I believe that's precisely what the Father wants to do in your heart today. Yeah. And I believe that unless we know God the Father so intimately and deeply, and it's available to each you and I this morning, and always is it available to each you and I, but unless we do, our ministries, our disciple-making, even the reading of Scripture, it is null. An atheist can read the entire Bible and not come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. And the reason that is because he's not reading it with illumined eyes. And so if we're going to become not only a people of the Word, it has to begin as a people of prayer where we deeply know the Father. And if you're like me, I know there's so many people in the church that know the Lord, and myself included, and you too. But they know how loved they are by the Father. There's so many people that can't come to a prayer meeting, not because they don't want to, but because they're self-conscious of their prayers. They're afraid of what people think when they pray. And all the while, the Father has this deep intimacy that He wants to share with you. He doesn't want to just silo your prayers to just intercession and supplication. And we're going to talk about that today. And that is so needed that we must present our need to God. He wants to grant your need. He wants to. But if that's all your prayer life is, that's you're missing what God, that the intention that God has for you and I in this room. He wants to be in fellowship with you so intimately and personally and pure. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants. And so this morning, we're going to be reading from Matthew 6, 7 through 13. And many of you are very familiar with this passage, but I pray today it's as if you read it, hear it for the first time. Matthew 6, 7 through 13, and it'll be on your screen. And I encourage you, bring your Bibles. If you have it, bring it and read it through your scriptures. But if you don't, it's there on the screen. It says in Matthew 6, 7 through 13, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And if you're like me, I recited this prayer as a kid my whole life. And but I believe Jesus, he gives us a model and template for prayer. And when we read verses 7 through 8, we see the intention with which we should pray. And then Jesus takes the bulldozer and he brings a heavenly mindset in which we should pray. And then as we end the prayer here of Jesus gives, he then talks about the material things that we can then pray for. So in verse 7 through 8, Jesus says, "Be not as the Gentiles are, who think they'll be heard by their many words and their empty phrases." And the Gentiles in this day, they would pray to their false gods, the pagan gods they would pray to, and they thought they would be heard by their vernacular, by their many words. And Jesus here says, it's just empty, voidless. "Be not as the Gentiles are." You and I are called to be set apart from this world, and Jesus gives us not only the prescription to be set apart, but he says in verse 8, he says, "For your heavenly Father knows your need even before you ask of him." This is incredible, because the Father knows your thought and need before you even think it or even ask it. And we talked last week about these two men on Emmaus, and the resurrected Christ, he goes up to them and he says, "What things are you discussing?" as if he doesn't know. And then this Cleophas is one of the disciples, and he says, "Have you heard? Have you not heard? You're the only visitor in all of Israel." And Jesus says to him, "What things?" And we spoke last week about, is it as if God doesn't know what these men are discussing on the road? And certainly he does. When we think about this prayer this morning, what God's Spirit desires to do in you and I is to bring you and I into communion with himself. God knows your need before you ask, yet he invites you into this wonderful communion. It's not as if we pray to inform the Father, as if the Father needs informing. We pray to worship and commune and be a people that petition out of that for his power and glory. This is the intention with which we pray. And if we're going to be a house of prayer, it needs to be more than just empty phrases. It needs to be more than just as the Gentiles did. We need to come with a heart to say, "I commune with you, Father." And Jesus gives the precise enactment of this communion. And he says in verse 9, "Pray then like this." Pray then like this. When I was a kid reading this prayer, I thought it to be the only prayer I could ever pray was the Lord's Prayer as a kid. And I'm sure maybe some of you thought that as well. This is the only prayer. But Jesus says, "Pray then like this." What God wants to do in you and I, if we're to be a house of prayer, he wants to raise up the spirit of Matthew 6 in your heart. And he wants to reveal the heart of the Father when he says to you, "Pray then like this: Our Father, our Father." This is something, even when reading it and hearing it, is something that you and I can't even comprehend, the depth of the intimacy that Jesus is talking about here. And he says, though, "Pray like this: Our Father." Jesus would not have said to pray this way if it weren't available to you and I. When he says "Our Father," Jesus himself was ridiculed. If you remember John chapter 5, I think it's verse 18, it was said of him that he claimed himself equal with God because he claimed God to be his own Father. When Jesus called God his Father, he made himself in equality with the Father. And though you and I are not in equality with the Father, because we are not God, we are brought in to the perfect unity that Jesus shares with the Father. We're brought into this triune unity with the Father that you and I are grafted in because of the blood of Jesus. So now that not only does Jesus call God his Father, he then says, our Father to you and I. And Jesus speaks, when you think of the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus speaks to primarily his disciples. The crowds in Matthew 7, they listen, they're eavesdropping on the Sermon on the Mount. But if you read Matthew 5, 1 and 2, it's to the disciples that he speaks to. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and I. Our Father, he says, for these disciples to pray. And this completely rocked me. Jesus in John 17, verse 23, he prays many things in John 17. He says, as he's in the high priestly prayer, as he's about to prepare to die and he's going to Gethsemane, he says, and he prays to the Father, he says, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. He then says that they would know eternal life, and this is eternal life. They know the one true God and Jesus Christ in whom you've sent. And then in verse 23, he then prays that I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And why this is so powerful is that the union you and I share with the Father is the unity that Jesus shared with the Father. And the love the Father has for his only begotten Son is the love that he has for you. He can love you no more, less, no more. He loves you with the love he has for his begotten Son. And when he prays that you would pray like this, our Father, your prayer life must begin in fellowship with the Father. And he says, Father, meaning Abba, your spirit bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are children of God. And with indeed we are children, we then cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba is a word that we translate as Father, but it's something more personal than that. Its literal translation can be Daddy or Dad. The Father is in heaven, it says. Our Father who is in heaven, he is holy. But have you ever thought of your Father as your dad or your daddy? Because that's exactly the word it means, Abba. Our Father, our Abba. And I believe that there's so many people likely in your life, or maybe a few, Grandma Sally Joe, or someone that you regard as someone that had a person that prayed so intimately, and as if when they prayed, you thought to yourself, well, it seems like the Father is just right there listening. It seems as they have a direct line to heaven. And you think to yourself, oh, I wish I can have what they have. Or you think to yourself, oh, that's a wonderful thing for them. I could never have that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you and I are to be a house of prayer, Jesus would not have said for us to pray, to call God our Father, if it were just for Sally Joe, if it was just for that person of prayer that you regarded. He wants to do it in you. He wants you to know the depth and height of his love, not just theologically. He wants you to know a love that's so personal and so dear that when you sit and pray, it's as if you envision the Father sitting across from you. Because that is the type of prayer life that he wants to bring at Christ Community Church. And that's the type of prayer life he wants to bring to you and I. He wants to bring a deep, incessant life in your heart when you pray to envision the Father standing right there with you. And when you think of this prayer, it is very personal. It's possessive to you and I. It is our Father. He is my Father. But notice also that it is plural, our Father. And you will notice the pronouns in this prayer as us or our. It's not in the singular, it's our. Meaning that it's not just for the select few. It's for the church. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you've received the Lord Jesus, it's for you. And some of you here today, even though you know God, this is further from your mind. And I believe God wants to heal this morning a wound so deep in your heart. He wants to heal a fatherless wound. And many of us have had wonderful fathers. And some of you have had wonderful spiritual fathers. But some of you have had terrible fathers. And I'm sorry. But God wants to heal that. He wants to heal in just a moment's time. The moment we see him as Father, that he stands beckoning for you. He stands beckoning for each of you. The Father stands. God, I pray that this isn't even the end of the story. Father, I pray that you would heal the heart that's broken, wounded. When they pray, they would know you as a father. They would treasure you as a father. Thank you, Lord, that you designed us all to be in fellowship with you. Lord, in this moment now, God, you don't have an agenda with this time. But your agenda is, we don't have an agenda, but your agenda, Father, is to make for each of us to know you as Abba. Jesus, you made it available by your blood. You reconciled us. In Jesus' name. And as we continue this morning, sometimes when you're sharing the word, you don't know how to continue sometimes. But Jesus, to remain with the Father here, he then says, our Father is in heaven. And somehow, although the Father is in the heavens, thank you, sweetheart. Although the Father is in the heavens, says that he dwells in an approachable light. It says in Psalm, the psalmist says in chapter 115 that he dwells in the heavens and he does as he pleases. And the Father is holy in the heavens. He's holy. But he also somehow dwells here in our midst this morning. He dwells in our midst by the Holy Spirit, the third person, and he's ministering to your heart this morning. He is our Father in heaven, and hallowed is his name. Hallowed be his name. Hallowed is a name we don't use so often now, but hallow, it's a word to mean sanctified or holy or made holy. And God the Father isn't made holy. He's already holy. But when Jesus says to pray, and in your prayer life, when you pray, when you're thinking of the Father, when it's Jesus says to hallow his name, it is to esteem his name. It is to revere his name. It is to treasure the name of the Father. When was the last time you treasured the name of the Father as holy, as your personal dad? Hallowed is his name. We are to esteem his name as holy. And you think of how contrasting this is, that the Father is holy in the heavens and yet he dwells here as a friend in our midst. Wow. He's all in the same. A friend and God. And in verse 10, Jesus still continuing from a heavenly mindset, he says, "For us then to pray that his kingdom come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All that exists in heaven, the splendor of his glory, is where the Father dwells, and his glory permeates through the heavens. And Jesus tells us to pray that his kingdom would come. When you think about that, what do you think of? When you think about the kingdom, what is it that you think of? A kingdom that is without sin. A kingdom that is perfect without fail, where there's incessant praise and worship around the throne. And Jesus precisely says for you and I to have such a heavenly mindset to pray, for have a longing in our heart that the Father's kingdom would come nigh to earth. And although Romans 8 talks about how we long with the birth pains for the sons of God to be revealed, we long for heaven itself, because this will never be until Jesus reclaims the new Jerusalem. This will never be heaven itself. The kingdom is not yet, but also somehow the kingdom is here. And when Jesus tells us to pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, when we pray, our posture is, God, may your perfect will and kingdom be established. No longer will we need to evangelize in heaven because all are saved. But all the while, when we pray his kingdom come, we say, Lord, as many can, bring salvation to this earth. Lord, may you raise up a house of prayer as it is in heaven that prays incessantly, not because of the need we know to pray, but because we're captured by a heart of the Father to pray. It's our longing to linger with the Father. Even as your busy day go about, you go to work, you work in the mines. Father is there, right there with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to Seth in the mines. He wants to talk to Jacob on the mines. He wants to talk to Chance on the mines. And whatever vocation you find yourself, Paul, who's a doctor, he wants to talk to Paul. He wants to talk to you. May his kingdom come and his will be done on earth in Elko County, in Christ Community Church, in the Church of Elko, as it is in heaven. Jesus brings our mind to a heavenly perspective. And when we pray, when he tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name. In the Greek, they're all made as supplications, meaning that they're all made as requests. They're not in the declarative. They're requests. They're in the third person command. So Jesus is giving a command, but it's a soft command. And so when we pray in the Spirit, the outcry of our heart is, Lord, let or draw your kingdom to come. Lord, let or draw your will to be done on the earth. It's a petition, yet also it is a request. And Jesus gives the soft command for us to pray and have the posture in the revelation of the Father as we fellowship with him. And then Jesus, knowing our frame and our weakness, tells us to pray for things that of our need. He forgets not your need. But notice how he doesn't start in verse 11. Jesus doesn't start this prayer with, give us our daily bread. He doesn't start this prayer with, forgive us our trespasses. He starts this prayer with our Father. And our Father, the fellowship and knowing God as intimate as Father, is the guise and prism to which we pray for healing and signs and wonders, for which we pray for his kingdom, for which we pray for the material things that you and I need. But Jesus doesn't forget your need. And he tells us in 11, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. It reminds us all of our limited nature, that we all are in need of daily provisions from God, and He is able to provide your need. Even at times where it seems, where are we going to get this meal to come from? All of a sudden, God provides the need, and he wants you to come to Him and ask for your need. He wants you to bring your intercession to Him for others. He wants you to pray. Jesus tells us to. And again, remember, it is us that all need. It is us that all need. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us all, are limited and frail, and Jesus knows your frame. And just in the same way, as much as we need daily provision of bread, so also we need daily forgiveness from God. You and I, although as Christians, it's so crazy to think about this. I was really blown away by this. Jesus has called you forgiven at the cross. You are made holy and righteous. It's already a declared thing. But it's still all the while, Jesus says for us to pray, forgive us our sins. We all need daily mercy from God. And then Jesus says, as we forgive our debtors. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you forgive not your brother, you will not be forgiven. This is a strong, very strong passage that, quite frankly, is a hard passage. But is God's forgiveness conditional based upon your ability to forgive? And I don't believe it is. But I believe, though, that the measure to which you understand God's forgiveness is the measure to which you'll extend it. In Matthew 7:2, in regards to judgment, Jesus says, in the measure in which you judge, it will be judged back to you. And the measure in which we understand God's forgiveness is to the measure we will extend it. Jesus says, he who is forgiven much loves much. Are all of us forgiven any more than another? No. No, that's not the case. But to the one who understands the magnitude of God's mercy, is able to love deeply, and is able to forgive quickly. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant, where Jesus speaks of the man who is forgiven of his infinite debt. And then he goes his way, and he has a servant that has a much lesser debt, and he refuses to forgive him. To the measure you understand God's forgiveness is to the measure you'll extend it to others. And Jesus asks you to pray. Maybe some of you in this room are having an unbelievably hard time forgiving. And I'm here to tell you, remember the mercy of God to all your sin. And as you ask for forgiveness, as Jesus says, He forgives you. He forgives you. Some of you need to hear that are in a condemning spirit, that the Father forgives you. He sees you as righteous. Each day, every time you ask for forgiveness, remembering the promise from 1 John, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as you apprehend that day by day, oh God, as that envelops your heart, forgive. Because God has literally forgiven every thought and action that you've ever committed in your life through the cross. Linger not in unforgiveness any longer. Forgive today. Make a decision and pray and ask God as we forgive those who trespass against us. Maybe there's some people in here that you have unforgiveness towards the person sitting next to you, towards something they said or did. Maybe it's a person across the aisle from you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then Jesus finally prays, or tells us to pray, and prays Himself, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some will say evil one, Satan, the presence of evil, or evil himself, Satan. What I love and pray that you would know, when Jesus tells us to pray this way, lead us not into temptation. Meaning that there actually is victory from the forgiveness you're asking from. There's actual victory from whatever you're beset by. Lead us not into temptation means also what 1 Corinthians says in chapter 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will always provide a way of escape so you can stand up under it. That there is actually victory to be led out of the things that you're asked for forgiveness from, that there's a victorious life for you and I to know, the deliverance we can know as believers. Praise God. That no longer do we continue to ask for forgiveness, and God is faithful to forgive, but He provides a victory for us to know. Hallelujah. And how glorious is it that Jesus draws to our mind something so heavenly and then draws to our mind our need. He begins with His glory, yet He forgets not your frame. And I want to read with you the other account of this prayer in Luke 11, 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. It'll be on the screen as well. Hallelujah. Luke 11, 1 through 4. It says, "Now Jesus is praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught His disciples.' And He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. So we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" What I love is that this account is an abridged version of Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And when you look at the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're what's called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning same. It comes from the word same. So a lot of the accounts and the healings and the miracles Jesus did that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are also recorded in one another. But also, Luke and Matthew writing this do so with a little bit of a different flavor. They're doing so under a little bit of tutelage as they write this. But when Luke writes this prayer, what's so interesting about it is it's not from the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke 6, Luke includes the Sermon on the Plains, which is also likely an abridged version of the Sermon on the Mount. But here, this is different. And likely, Jesus repeated this prayer to the disciples many times. This is what we have as the second account of it. But I want to draw your attention to verse 1 where it says, this disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray." They would have heard the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plains, and Jesus certainly was a God Himself, but also a teacher and with the authority of this Holy Spirit He taught. But notice how they did not ask, "Lord, teach us to preach." They asked, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." And that today is what God wants to do in your heart, where you think to yourself, "I don't understand God as a Father. He's taught you to pray." But in your heart today, to say, "Lord, teach me to linger with the Father." Remember 1 John 2:27, where it says, and it'll be there, "But the anointing with which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." The teaching with the anointing with which you received is sufficient. It's not to say that we don't need teachers. The whole pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus are given because of that. We need teachers. But when we're talking about prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, but what it really means to understand who the Father is comes forged by prayer. And the greatest teacher of all is the Holy Spirit that lives in you. He will teach you the Father and His heart. But you today must make a cognitive decision to say, "I want that. I want to know the Father more intimately." He wants to be your friend. Not just a God who you pray to in times just of need. Not just a God you pray to in times where of your want. He wants, prayer is so much more than that. It's so much more. House of prayer is what God wants to raise up here. And if we're going to be a house of prayer, it has to begin with us knowing the Father. There's so many people in the church nowadays that maybe 80 years they lived with God and they know God, but have not known again their love by Him. And I want to urge you this week as a challenge. I want to urge you, not just this week, but to make it a practice, a habitual practice of calling God your Father, or even more, your Daddy, a Holy Father. Make it a practice this week to call Him your Father. When you pray to Him, Father, Father, Dad. And as you behold Him, as you call Him Father, envisioning, we know not what the Father looks like. The Father, God is Spirit. But envisioning the Father, if you're sitting down in your office, there sitting next to you, talking and communing with Him, worshiping Him. And before you bring any of your need or want, your intercession, start with relishing in who the Father is. Start with just basking in Him. Just start just in that position. Before you bring anything else, just, God, I worship You. You're my Father. Talk to Him. And as you behold Him and submit to Him, and you show how glorious and holy He is, I pray that you would pray with expectancy in your prayers of your need or intercession for others. Because the more you behold the Father, the more like you're going to pray audacious prayers. I believe the reason why the church doesn't see a lot of answers to prayer is one, because we don't pray with audacious faith, because we don't see the Father. We don't see who He is. We don't pray with a radical faith in our hearts, because genuinely, we don't understand the intimacy the Father wants to share with us. And we're all growing in that. It's not available just to some. It's available to you and I. That's what He wants to do. And right now in this generation of time, so many are bombarded by confusion. Transgenderism is an example of that. People are confused. People don't know, not only that, not only the youth of this age, but people don't understand where they go in life, 50 years old, they don't understand what to do. Bewildered and confused. And all the while, the moment you see the Father's love, that He could love you even no more than He loves His only begotten, everything makes sense. Everything's brought right into perspective. And how do you and I know God is a Father? If you're not a Christian in this room, and also for the Christian in this room, please hear this. Remember the story of Jesus standing next to Pilate, and there stood next to Pilate was Barabbas. And Jesus and Barabbas stood, and the crowd said, or Pilate said to the crowds, "Who then should I release?" And all shout to them, "Barabbas! Barabbas!" And Barabbas was a known insurrectionist. He was a known, he reviled the law. He was a criminal. He was worthy of execution. He was worthy of crucifixion. And there, Barabbas is let go and set free. And there stands the Son of God next to Pilate alone. No, not alone, the Father with Him. The Son of God stands and Barabbas is set free. And no account gives that Barabbas ever worshipped in return to the Lord Jesus. But the principle is this. Barabbas' name means Son of the Father. And you and I stand as Barabbas. Jesus takes your place as the Son of God, and He dies so that you and I can know God as Father. That's for every person in this room. So this morning, I want to invite whoever wants to come up forward to lead worship. That's fine. I want to invite you to respond this morning to this message. See yourself as the Barabbas, not just the one who was the insurrectionist, but see yourself as a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father, sonship. And for the Christian in this room, maybe you haven't seen that, never have seen it in your whole life. You understand it, but it has never sunk down in the heart. If we're going to become a people of prayer, a house of prayer, it begins with you understanding what it means to know God as your Father. And He wants to heal that heart in this room this morning. And I had a word from the Lord when we were praying this morning. God wants to restore, the specific word was, restore the joy of your youth. And I believe that when in times back we look at our youth, we look at it with innocence. And now as the bills are being paid, and now as we have all the cares of this life, the innocence seems to be gone in some sense. And I'm not talking now about a physical innocence or the joy of your youth. I'm talking more about you are God's child. God doesn't look at you as a 70-year-old or a 50-year-old. He looks at you as His daughter or His son. And what the Father does, He wants to do this morning, He wants to pick you up, and He wants to put you on His lap and say, I love you. I love you. He wants to heal your heart this morning and forever, never the same. It'll never be the same. One encounter with God the Father changes absolutely everything. If you're not a Christian, it changes the eternal trajectory of your life, being born again. So I want to invite you to stand right now. I want to invite all of us to stand if you're able to. As we're worshiping, as guitar is being played, just as you're sitting there right now, just close your eyes for a minute as you're standing. Close your eyes just for a moment and just let all the distractions, just every person around you, just you and the Father. Imagine the Father standing right now before you. Imagine Him right now standing before you. I want to urge you to call Him Father. Just begin to call Him Dad. Father, I see you.
Be with us, God. It's as simple as that, Lord. You want to be in fellowship.